time of praise. And the people had been guilty of sin. But they had turned to God. They had confessed their sin. And in that account there, it says that God had thundered upon the Philistines and had saved his people. And so they, in that aftermath of the battle, we have Samuel setting the stone as a memorial stone. And they said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Up to this point, up to now, the Lord has proven himself faithful." And I think as we think of that in relation to your congregation, what you've been, the goals you've been striving for, and maybe some of the fear and some of the uncertainty you've experienced, I think you can say that. You can, and I believe today will be a memorial stone in the history of the church here. And you can remember what God has done for you. And you can say, as Samuel has said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Up to now, up to this point, God has shown himself faithful. And I think we can be thankful for the direction of the Lord. But you know, we need to look ahead. We need to move ahead. There's still some work to be done. We're still looking to the Lord to show his final decision on this matter. And we need to look towards the future. It's not just enough. You know, sometimes people say, well, they just hope for the best. They just hope for the best. And there's sort of a tone of despair in that. There's not a living hope. So it's not enough this evening just to hope for the best in that sense. It's not just the matter of trying to think positively that God is going to bless and the church will prosper, because we have an enemy. We know that. We have an enemy that pays close attention to the work of the church. Now, sometimes we talk about Christ being in our midst, and he's interested in the church, and thank God he is. But there's another enemy that is also interested from his perverse goals. And he wants to destroy the church. He wants to bring division. He wants to bring strife. He wants to bring sin into the church. And oftentimes he's been successful. He's successful in that. And that's a principle, I guess, we should understand, that wherever God is working, wherever God is performing his work, and there's spiritual victory, there's spiritual progress, Satan is close by. And he'll try to bring destruction. I believe if Satan would have his way, we'd never get to this point. I believe if Satan would have his way, there'd never be a church would never find itself capable to move ahead with an ordination. But even if he's not successful in that, he will continue to test the spiritual defenses of a church. And you need to think about that. You need to be prepared for that. James 4 verse 7 says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And that's your responsibility, not just these brethren here, not just those that are ordained, but as a congregation, to resist him. Resist him by claiming the blood of Jesus. Resist him by walking in truth. Make sure we're broken and yielded to God. Make sure you do not allow personal prejudices and unholy motives to destroy the work of the God. That's not just a remote possibility, because it happens. It does happen. Those things are real. And we got to guard against that. This evening, I'd like to... the title of the message is this. It's one of exhortation. And it's exhortation to the congregation. First of all, exhortation to the one not chosen, and exhortation to the one chosen. To exhort means to call near, to implore, to comfort, to entreat, maybe above all, to encourage. And I think of the scripture there in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, it says, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so, if you think about the message this evening, it's a threefold message. And I think Satan will try to attack in some way, and we need to address that. And I believe it's proper in a time like this to speak to the congregation And that includes the ministry, the existing ministry. I believe there's a need to speak to whoever is not, the lot does not fall on. And I believe there's certainly a need to speak some to the one who the lot does fall on. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. But in all this, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you that just to rest in the fact, the assurance that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. One of my most meaningful scriptures is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And as you face the brethren here, as you face testing ahead, you can rest in the scripture. Now, first of all, as we go to this part about exhortation to the congregation, I know you've received a lot of exhortation already. There's been messages that have come under this category. But what do we say? What is proper to say to a church, to a congregation? What counsel should be given? What are the dangers you face? What are the challenges? Things you should be warned about? Things you should be encouraged in? Well, the first thing I would like to do is exhort you to know your ministers. Not just the one that'll be chosen this evening, but I'm inclusive of all of the ministry. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." And this is written to the congregation. This is written to the brotherhood. It's given the brotherhood a responsibility to know them which labor among you. Now, this phrase, to know them, does not mean a casual acquaintance. There's many people I know. There's some of you here this evening. Many of you, I know. I know who you are. I know where you live. I know your parents. In many cases, I know where you work. I know quite a few things about you. And we could apply that to neighbors and friends that live around us and work with us that aren't necessarily Christian people. We know quite a bit about them. We know that person. But this scripture here is talking about something a little different, or quite a bit different. I really don't know those people, and honestly, I don't know many of you in the way that this scripture is given. It means a much deeper knowledge. And you as a congregation are given this commission, given this responsibility that you need to know your ministers. You need to know what they think. You need to know the values they hold. You need to know what's important to them. You need to know that. You need to know, when we know someone, you have a pretty good idea in a given situation how they'll respond and what their convictions are. I don't know how many times I've heard the charge or the complaint, you know, about ministers in different places that they don't know their people the way they should. They're too busy, or they don't come and see my son, or they don't do this and they don't do that. They don't feel the responsibility. And certainly there's times that's true. But remember, this scripture here is talking to the congregation that you have a responsibility to develop a relationship and know your ministry. This is a work for you. Don't take the attitude that that's his responsibility to reach out to you. Certainly it is. There is that aspect of it. There is that side to it. But it doesn't stop there. You have the responsibility to also know him. I think that's something we need to consider. I know what it's like as a minister to try to fill my responsibility in knowing someone, knowing a brother, knowing a young person, and trying in my limited human way to make connection with that person when it's very evident they really don't want that to happen. And that's a difficult thing when it's a one-way street. It's almost impossible. And it's very unfair. Your ministers this evening are interested in knowing you. And they're men of flesh and blood, and they have their weaknesses. They know what discouragement is. They have emotions. And they understand temptation. And they need you as much as you need them. So consider that. This scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, if you have not looked at that, maybe you should underline it, because it's talking to you. Know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know them. And I also exhort you then to receive your minister. And we find a scripture in Philippians 2, verse 29. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. And Paul had sent Epaphroditus as a messenger to the church, and he told them to receive him. I don't think it was just a matter to receive the letter he had, receive the message he had, but he made it personal. Why did he do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know all the setting there, but I have to conclude maybe there was a possibility they wouldn't receive him. And I think there's been times when churches have gone through an ordination, gone through the process like you are doing here, and they've taken the steps you've taken. They're at the place where you're at, and afterwards, they did not receive their minister. Are you willing this evening to receive your minister? Don't take the attitude. I certainly don't sense this attitude here, but it does happen. Don't take the attitude, well, you know, it's not the one I favored. I'm a little suspicious, and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch. You know that kind of attitude? You know that kind of spirit? I'm going to watch. And I'm going to watch pretty close. And although we might not say it, the spirit is there that I will put the worst construction possible on what this man does. He's not the one I wanted. I don't have confidence in him. And I'm going to wait for him to make a mistake. And then when he makes that mistake, I'm going to let him have it. And I'm going to do God a favor because I'm keeping him humble. You know, we have that spirit kind of shows up sometimes. I don't think that's what receive your minister means. Attitude. You know, that's such an important thing. We school teachers work with attitudes. We talk attitudes with our children. Talk about attitudes with our youth. But you know, as older people, we need to consider our attitudes. His strong points, appreciate them, be tolerant, be helpful on his weak points, accept his companion, accept his wife, receive her. Have you done that? Have you accepted them? Maybe as I'm talking here, maybe you're wondering, maybe it goes through your mind, well, you know, have I really, what is my attitude? Do I have a right attitude toward the ministry? You know, think about that. Well, I would say this, if that's a question in your mind, if you're kind of wondering about that, one thing for sure is, I think I can guarantee you this, your children know the answer to that. They know what your attitude is towards your ministry. I think you need to remember that. We all need to remember that. They know whether you're critical. They know whether you're the kind that will, you know, just that response, that they pick up on that. And it's causing some damage. Everybody needs acceptance. I've thought of that different times. Everybody needs, we desire acceptance. And I know in the ministry, you know, sometimes we talked about that some this morning, we can't apologize for the gospel. Sometimes we have to stand alone. But with the brotherhood, we desire to be accepted. It says also here in the scripture to hold such in reputation. And I think that means to value and extend respect to your ministry. We need, people, even a child. I've thought of this already. Even a very little child. Sometimes, you know, when there's things that happen and maybe they've done something kind of funny and we laugh at them, and maybe have company over and tell it about them, and all of a sudden that child will burst into tears. And we know we went too far. And they feel that lack of respect. There needs to be an understanding of respect. Don't be fault-finding. I exhort you to support your ministry. There's a lot of misuse. There's a lot of unscriptural application to this thing of supporting your ministry. Sometimes it's used as a club. Sometimes we talk about a supported ministry. No, we don't believe that. They need to support themselves. I have no problem. You know, we don't have a salaried ministry. But to support your ministry, how do you understand that? We have the example there of Aaron and Hur in Exodus 17. The story was there. In the first part of that chapter, the people had been quite rebellious as they did chide with Moses. How do you chide? What does that mean? Have you ever chided with your ministry? That means to rebuke sharply. And they murmured. They were ready to stone Moses. They were unhappy with their leader. And it says also there that they tempted the Lord. They said, well, is the Lord with us or not? What's going on here? And they chided with him. And it was because they had no water. And I believe the wrath of God was building against these people. But Moses interceded for them and pled for the people, and God provided water. And then it says in verse 8, quickly moving as this story moves along, it says, and then came Amalek. And then came Amalek. Amalek is a type of Satan. He's a type of wickedness. He was a sworn enemy of the people of God. And right on this incident where God had answered their prayer and God had provided for them, and Moses had intervened for them, and they were saved, and their thirst was quenched, and it was a time of rejoicing. Then came Amalek. He was on the scene quickly. I think that applies. Amalek still comes. And Amalek could come very quickly after this ordination. Well, the story went on there. There was a battle. We had to deal with Amalek. They went to war against Amalek. And the children of Israel went out to fight against Amalek, and Moses held his arms up. He was told to do that. He held his arms up, and as long as his arms were up, the victory was going their way. That they were winning the battle. But what happens? Well, the arms get tired. You can only hold your arms up so long. I'm sure we've tried that already. You know, after a minute, you know, it's not too bad, but after a while, you just can't hardly do it anymore. Well, that's what's happening to Moses. He couldn't hold up his arms anymore, and when his arms went down, the battle went the other way. Now, what is there to be done? What did Moses and Aaron, what did Aaron and Hur do? Did they holler at Moses? Moses, get your arms up! Can't you see what's going on in this place? Get them arms up! Or did they discuss the matter and say, well, you know, we always wondered about Moses. We always kind of wondered, when the test really come, whether he had what it took. We always wondered about Moses. Did they say that, you know, it's just unfortunate Moses is letting them down? Did they say that we better get a committee in here and deal with Moses? Is that what they said? Is that what they did? No, they didn't do that. It says they sat him down. And one went under one arm and one under the other. He held up his arms. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of supporting your ministry. Can we do that? Is there a way to apply that today? I think there should be. I think there is. It's difficult. It's awkward. It's almost impossible for a minister to effectively, or a bishop to effectively, demand support. You must support my action. You must support what I'm doing. It's kind of like demanding respect. You start demanding respect, you've sort of lost it already. You're in a bad position. And so then there's people that say, well, you know, I remember hearing this already. Well, they need to earn my respect. They'll need to earn my support. Is that our attitude? I know ministers sometimes disappoint people. You know, a minister can, like I said, is very human. And there's been times that I've had people talk to me that was not real pleasant to hear. It was I didn't like to hear what I was hearing. I wished it was something different. But I knew something about that person and why they were saying what they did. Scripture says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. I'd much rather be wounded by a friend than kissed by an enemy. And as you relate to your ministers, maybe there is times, I think, to express yourself and your concern. And maybe where you see he's missing it, and maybe you see where an inconsistency and maybe a problem in his home, whatever it is. But I know it's much easier to receive that and benefit from that. And I've told this already, and I told it in our interviews to our brethren. One of the challenges that as ministers is when somebody, you know, comes and they let us have it. You know, there's a lot of things that come at us. Even though we sense that there's a wrong spirit, you know, the real challenge is not to react, but also to sense, even if 3/4 of what they say or 9/10 of what they say is just off the wall, there's very likely something there that we need to listen to, we need to consider. I believe that's something we dare not lose. I'm talking to the ministers on that side. So I exhort you to receive your minister. And beyond that, to be a friend to your minister. These are somewhat connected. Iron sharpeneth iron, as so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. maybe this is taking this application too far, but, you know, it says, iron sharpening iron sharpens a man with his friend. Sometimes when there's if you're not a friend and you try to sharpen him, maybe it's just other things happen. It doesn't work the same way. It come away chipped and dulled and banged up, and there's nothing profitable from it. So be a friend to your minister. We have this account of Elijah under the juniper tree. He felt very discouraged. He felt irrelevant. That's sometimes what the ministers feel like, is irrelevant. He thought it'd be better to die, but God reminded him there's others. You know, I don't believe this evening there's nothing in the ordination process that changes the emotional makeup of a man or his companion that they don't need friends. Those are some of the exhortations I have to the congregation. Now, we have two brethren here this evening, and at this point, nobody knows. The Lord knows, nobody else knows who will be chosen. But I have, or who will not be chosen, but a few things to say to the one not chosen. You know, an ordination is an emotional time, it's a tense time. There's a lot of questions, a lot of things that go through our mind. And then the time comes, the lot has been revealed, and one brother has been chosen. The lot has fallen on one brother and not on the other. And there's feelings, there's emotions we have to deal with. And I want to say, you know, maybe to the congregation, you have a responsibility to both the brethren. They need support. And first of all, to the person that the lot would not fall upon, I would say you have been chosen. Don't feel that you've been rejected. Don't feel that somehow because the lot has not fallen on you that you're spiritually flawed, that you're spiritually inferior. There's something wrong with you. God has chosen you to have for His reasons, to have a role to play in this process. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But you're here for a reason. And we don't always understand that. I believe a man that goes through this process, goes through the casting of a lot, is never quite the same. I believe that it changes a perspective. It has an impact upon you. And Satan will be there to try to bring confusion, even though I have every confidence that neither one of these brethren have sought for this office. They have not aspired to this office, but somehow being brought to this place and then have the lot fall on the other brother. There's Satan is there, or you know, there's questions that come. And how do you respond to that? How do you deal with that? And there is a danger of responding the right way, the wrong way, to somehow feel these feelings of rejection. and question that. And I remember a man very well a number of years ago that was in this position. And I didn't realize it at the time, but later, some months later, I knew he was struggling, and he told me, you know, the people chose me, but God rejected me. And he had those feelings. Maybe you'll feel emotionally drained. And you won't understand how to deal with these feelings. And you have a responsibility as a congregation to support your brethren. I exhort you to accept the lot as a work of God. And I know of, actually I've heard of a couple cases. I know of one case, and I think I've heard of other cases, where a brother to this day insists that the other brother took his book, that was his book that was taken. And he's become a bitter man. Proverbs 18, verse 18 says, "A lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." Who does it part between? The mighty. And I would say to both of you, brethren, you have been chosen. You have been selected as one of the spiritual mighty in this congregation. And the lot is going to part between the mighty. It's not parting between one that's way up here spiritually and that the other one is flawed and rejected. That's not the way. That's not the way it is. I believe that, you know, your life, your example is one to trust and respect the congregation. That's why you're here. And we want you to continue on with that. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Turn to the Lord as contentment or in the place you find yourself. Maybe there's a temptation to think, well, you know, and again, you know, I know that you brethren here do not feel that way, but I've seen that happen. Where a brother that was not chosen in a service such as this, within a very short time, matter of days, he was gone. He was out and started another church. I don't think the blessing of God was upon that. It was very evident there was a problem there. And so the questions come to your mind is why? Why did God bring me to this place? Put me through this. Put my companion through this. And then it didn't follow through. I was not chosen. Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Maybe in this process, God is using this to prepare you for something later. In your Christian experience, He's using this to bring further refinement to you. And I can't answer all the questions, but accept it as the work of God. And give your support to the brother that's chosen. And I also exhort you to be true to the trust that's been given you. And we talked about that already. The congregation has extended their trust to you. And I think of that song we sing, "I would be true for those of those who trust me. I would be pure for those, there are those who care." Your congregation has expressed their appreciation for both of you brethren. And be true to that trust. What a shame if that would be lost at this point. Don't allow these emotional upheaval of this weekend to somehow undermine that. God has work to do. There's places to fill. And God needs you. Sometimes, I'm not quite sure how to say this, but you might be tempted to try to figure it out. We should use our minds. We should use our minds to the power of reasoning. That's right. But I think sometimes people spend too much time trying to figure things out. Just to figure it out. God wants us to accept and trust. Not figure it out. I remember my father, a number of you remember him. I remember him saying in discussions, you get kind of tired of it. He said, "You think too much. Quit thinking." And as a lot of things he said, there was an element of truth in it. I didn't agree with everything he said. He had some ways about him. But he oftentimes there'd be some truth in what he said. So don't spend so much time trying to figure this thing out. Satan can get a hold of that. Satan can take you down the primrose path when you try to figure everything out. Just trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge Him. And acknowledge the work. and He'll direct your paths. Now a few words to the one chosen. I guess to the brother upon whom the lot falls on this evening, Lord willing. My heart is full. There's many things that could be said. There's many things that have already been said. Exhortations given you. The lot will have fallen to you, but you will be called to a sacred trust. A trust of responsibility. There's vows you make. Before God and the church, your life will be different. It's not going to be the same as it was a few days ago. And we can debate all day long and into the night about some of these things. Is it right for a minister and his family to be held to a different standard as the rest of the congregation? What do you think about that? And in some aspects of that, you know, I would say, well, no, I don't like that concept that somehow we have different standards. You know, there's a minister here and he's expected to do this, and his family needs to do this, and the rest of the people can get by with this. I don't really like that. But you know, the other side of that is we're human. We're human. We respond in human ways. And we just have to face the fact that a man that's called to the ministry, when he does something, or when his family does something, whatever it is, there's a message that goes out that's absorbed by people that says there's a stamp of approval upon it. And so we need to walk circumspectly. And you need to accept that. I talked this morning about pride, so I don't know how much more to say about that, but I exhort you to stay humble. You need to guard against that spirit of pride. God detests a proud look. He hates that. And, you know, I talked about Saul, how as long as he was small in his own eyes, God could use him. But the minute, I believe it was to the second, when that pride began to take root, his usefulness was gone. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I like that picture of being clothed with humility. It's just, you know, when you see a person in church, you see a person walking down the street, you see his clothes. I mean, it's evident what he's wearing. You see that. Humility isn't something you don't have an humble coat you get out of your closet and put on. It's within your heart. People can sense an humble spirit. And I've thought about this thing of pride versus humility, and, you know, we can go into a lot of explanations and try to define it. And to me, one of the things that, in my mind, that comes the closest to define it, I think humility is simply a realistic look at ourselves. To see ourselves as we really are, to see ourselves realistically. Not what we pretend to be, not what we wish we were, but not what we want people to think we are, but just see ourselves realistically. And pride is the other side of that. Pride is an unrealistic view of ourselves. We're not dealing with reality. We're pretending to be somebody we're not. And we want people to think something about us that we're not. They're just the opposite. And so, as an ordained man of God, you know, be humble. Look at yourself realistically. We don't have anything to be proud of. Not a one of us. We have nothing to be proud of when we look at ourselves honestly and realistically. I would exhort you to stay close to your people. This is kind of the other side. You know, we talk about the congregation being to know you. There is the other side of it. You know, there's a lot of emphasis today on relationships. We hear a lot about that. Relationships. And well, I'm not sure how far to go with this, but sometimes, you know, we get into this thing as in a congregation, as in a church setting, where there's issues come up, and their needs we need to be addressed, and then the cry comes, well, no, wait a minute, you can't deal with that. We need to develop a relationship. Well, we do need to develop relationships, but you know, if those relationships are up to date. And I think sometimes that argument is used to stall and make excuse, and it's not used in a sanctified way. But maybe we can look at it, if we take this relationship thing seriously enough and we work on it, we're concerned about it, then when these issues come up, we're ready to address it. We don't have to back up and cultivate on some artificial efforts to develop a relationship that won't get anywhere anyway. I thought of, you know, are we a manager or are we a shepherd? As we approach church life, do we manage our churches? We talk about in the business world, you know, a manager. He's a good manager. He knows how to manage. Well, churches aren't companies. Churches aren't corporations. They're the bride of Christ. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of get into that mind. We're managing our church. We're organized. We get things going. We can move. We get this in place and that in place. We're managers. The Bible doesn't say anything about managers. It talks about shepherds. You have the heart of a shepherd, a man who knows his people. And I'm preaching this to myself this evening. I need to keep this ever before me. And I exhort you also to stay close to God. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. That's a law of spiritual physics. I'm not a physics teacher, but you know, there's laws of physics and they work every time. And there's no exceptions. And I believe this is a law of spiritual physics. You take that step towards God and he'll step towards you. And you need that especially as a man of God. God's not going to force you to stay close to him. You need to make that paramount in your mind. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Don't think you can take a step towards God and at the same time, you know, God and the world never line up where you can walk towards both of them at the same time. One's back here, one's here. There's an opposite. There's opposition. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself close to God. You need to understand the law of expediency. The Bible says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. We need to understand that. A minister of the gospel needs to have a clear concept of the law of expediency. There are certain things that are lawful, certain things that are not wrong. But when you develop that spiritual discernment and you cry out to God, you can learn that, you know, for me, in my situation, in this situation, this course of action, it's not expedient. And if you never learn, if an ordained man never has any clue to what the law of expediency is, he's in for a lot of trouble. He's headed for a lot of grief. And the church is headed for trouble. You need to learn that law of expediency. What's expedient? Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, there's many more exhortations I think we could give. But I just wanted to share this with you as a congregation, with you two brethren, whichever way the Lord directs. Scripture in Acts verse 20, chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the work of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. That applies to both brethren this evening. Regardless of what God discerns, we commend you to God and to the word of His grace, that He would continue to build you up and give you a spiritual inheritance. I'd like to just bow our heads for prayer.